Turn with me in your Bibles to the Epistle of James, chapter 3. We pick up where we left off in this walk through this tremendous epistle, this letter of James to the church. I will read verses 1 through 12 to bring us back into the context. We left off with this subject of teachers and teachers needing to beware because of the influence that they wield with what they speak, what they teach. James itself is a letter challenging each professing Christian to give evidence to their profession of faith with a life that represents their Savior, the one who has bought them. There are several recurring themes, as you probably have been able to tell through this great book, but they all fall under the greater heading of living out your faith. We say we're Christians. Well, how does that look in life? One important theme alluded to earlier in James concerns how we speak, what we say, how we control our tongue. Early in James, in the 19th verse, the first chapter, he says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Just a few verses later in the opening chapter of this book, James says in chapter 1, verse 26, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." So now, chapter 3 begins with a sharp admonition towards those who speak the most with great influence in the first two verses, but then gives his most pointed address of our need to tame our tongues yet in this book. So hear God's word, James 3, verses 1 through 12. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Let us pray. Father, we are so grateful again for your holy inspired word. And Lord, we are aware that the statistics suggest that the average person spends one-fifth or more of his or her life talking. I pray that our every word would be guided by your Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Motorcycles are relatively small, especially compared to other motor vehicles. But their power-to-weight ratio is staggering. My SUV is about 4,500 pounds. It has an engine with all the unfortunate trappings that it has to have on it that only produces 240 horsepower, but that's plenty. Could be way more, but 240 is what it gets in its natural state. That's a lot. It can go to 0 to 60 miles per hour in 10 or 11 seconds. I mean, I'm told that it can do that. Do you know that a souped-up Kawasaki Ninja has a 163-horsepower motor. Now, the average motorcycle bought today probably has 80 to 100 horsepower, but you'll see people driving around on these Kawasaki Ninjas, and for some strange reason, parents think it's okay for some kids to have these things, and they have 163 horsepower. Now, that's not as much as my car, but they weigh less than 400 pounds. That is tremendous power. Tremendous power. In seconds, they can get up to 60 miles per hour. Mere seconds. Well, not too long ago in July, someone sent me one of those infamous YouTube videos, something I'm doing my best throughout my pastoral career to avoid ever being on. That's why we don't allow video coverage, so I don't end up on YouTube tripping down these stairs or whatever. But there was a pastor, maybe you saw, who intended to explain unity in a Sunday sermon. This was in Indiana in July. So he wheeled a motorcycle into church, stage right. They had more of a stage set up than we have. And so he started the motorcycle up, and no matter how long you've been preaching, you still get nervous when you preach. And even though he had tested out the motorcycle, wasn't really a proven motorcycle driver, his idea was just to cruise across the stage, right? The nervousness coupled with the sensitivity of the throttle, he hit it way too hard, and he shot off the stage and into a pew in the lower level. Thankfully, no one was hurt, but he broke his wrist. And he provided great illustrations for other pastors. We appreciate that. But there's a picture there of the kind of power that has to be bridled. And that's even with someone who's being very careful, trying to make just an illustration with it. But he loses control of it because it's so powerful. There's just so much there to handle. That is what the Bible says is true of our tongue. It's that kind of power. We think we have it under control, but we find out that it runs away from us. It gets out of control, and it wreaks terrible destruction and havoc. In fact, if I were to quiz you about the most hurtful thing that has ever happened to you, or the most hurtful thing you have ever done, I would venture a guess that it has something more to do with something someone said to you, or something you have said to others. Now, there may be an activity or an action, something that happened, but how often do our words make it better? I mean, if we're honest, the hurt that comes to our mind most vividly usually has to do with something someone said to us. I mean, I can remember like yesterday when I was just a kid in a sandbox with someone that my cousin had married, and I remember him only for him calling me a baby because I started crying about getting some sand in my eye. Unfortunately, that's all I can remember about the guy. He called me a baby. Words are powerful. They go on, and they go on, and they go on. This is why James strikes directly at the importance for us to recognize the enormous power of the tongue, that it must be controlled, but we have to ask, how? Well, understanding, very honestly, what is true about our tongue will help us in this ongoing, lifelong struggle with controlling, bridling our tongue. Let's consider how. First, we have to realize the power itself of the tongue. James uses three vivid illustrations that would have been common in Greek culture in the first century. Every one of these pictures would come to the audience's mind immediately. And even today, these many hundreds of years later, you can get a vivid picture of what the tongue is like when you hear these illustrations again. Let's consider them. First, he compares the power of the tongue as a bit in the mouth of a horse in verse 3. It says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. This is an amazing thing when you consider the power of a horse. And the bit itself, it's just a piece of metal or a similar synthetic material that's placed in the mouth of the horse, not where the teeth are necessarily, but in a place that is comfortable enough to control the horse and guide it any way you want to guide it. And that's incredible when you think of how big a horse is. The basic horse that you'd ride is around 1,000 pounds, and they can get much bigger than that. And their muscle, there's nothing more majestic and amazing to look at than a horse in all its strength. And to have a rider ride it, much like the motorcycle. And before the motorcycle got the name for its power from the horse. And riding the horse is just a picture of something little and something relatively helpless being able to guide something big and strong and awesome. There's evidence that bits have been used as long as we have domesticated horses in history. constantly used throughout time to bring military victory, to bring the ability to transit, to travel, and to plow fields. Hardly anything could be more important to people in antiquity than horses. So when this picture of bits in the mouths of horses is given to the people, everyone knows what it means, and they're like, yes, that makes sense. Tremendously powerful beasts weighing over 1,000 pounds, yet they're controlled by a small bit. The tongue, while very small, wields much power and influence. We see this in this first illustration. He gives another vivid illustration. If someone spent most of their time on the land, they wouldn't miss this illustration because they would see the ships coming in constantly to port. Look at verse 4. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. Certainly in the first century, in the time James is writing, there are fishing boats. This is not the reference here when they're speaking of ships. First century ships actually could get quite large. They had smaller ones that had a rudder, and you can picture the person standing at the stern of the ship directing the rudder. It'd be a larger rudder than what we may be thinking of under the water behind the ship, but it would still be small in comparison to the rest of the ship. And the pilot of the ship would be at the back of the ship, holding it and moving the rudder so that he could guide it. But there are much larger ships that had more developed rudder systems, but they were still relatively very small compared to the size of the ship itself. They were barge-like vehicles that were used in those days that would bring things up and down through the Mediterranean Sea, and these little rudders would guide this whole ship. Even in the midst of the wind that would move, there was still a sense in which you can work with the rudder to use the wind to make that ship go where you wanted it to go. The tongue, just like that little rudder, a small part of us guides the whole ship. I mean, the way the tongue goes is the way the ship's going to go. The way the rudder points the ship, this is an illustration, a vivid analogy for us, for any reader, what the tongue is like. There's another illustration given, the third one here by James. He just compounds these illustrations in his communication, verse 5 and then verse 6. But look at verse 5 first as we see the third illustration, a horse and a bit, a ship and a rudder, but also verse 5 says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. This connects the other two illustrations to this third one. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Consider that picture of a forest fire starting. And we only catch wind of the forest fire when it has reached huge proportions. Houses are in jeopardy. Whole acreages are taken down. People's lives are at stake. You see in California all these seasonal dry spells that cause these then or give the ability to have these forest fires. And we see it on the news and we'll watch it for days and there'll be stars, you know, outside their mansions wondering if they'll be saved from the flames. And stories of mansions that weren't saved and firefighters who lose their lives trying to fight these forest fires. You know what? There are probably tons of little flames that start. Not all of them equal and turn out to be these big forest fires, but every one of them has this in common. It was just a small spark that started it. Even if a bolt of lightning started it, compared to the thousands and thousands of acres that would be burned, that's small. Just a small spark starting an entire fire. And it amazes me that they're able to usually, in many cases, find out how the fire started. Was it a lightning strike or was it an arsonist? Was it a hiker or a camper who just carelessly did not put out their fire? Whatever the case, it's amazing and staggering how much damage can be done with just one spark. The tongue. Just one small piece of flesh is all it takes to wreak interpersonal havoc and destruction. We have to realize the power of the tongue. Let us not ever think that any word we speak is idle or has no effect or has no import. They all can, every one of them. Even the ones that we don't for a moment intend to go where they go, they can still go there. And you can't take it back. So we have to first, in order to bridle the tongue, realize the power of the tongue. Often this is overlooked. But secondly, from our text, we learn that we have to be realistic about the controllability of the tongue itself. Look what it says in verse 7. essentially controlling the tongue, it's not even humanly possible, which can give us some hopelessness about this, but James is being honest and directing us to the answer. He says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now you notice in verse 7, he gives the various categories of creation. The beast and the bird, the reptile, the sea creature. They've been tamed. And of course, this is a reference to those that were known, of course, had some kind of taming brought to them, or they wouldn't have known about them. And so mankind has great ability in taming such wildness. And really, in large part, we've managed that with most creatures, or at least kept them in control to where there's not any kind of constant intrusion between the animal world and our world, if you will. There's this kind of taming that goes on. We have zoos. We have controlled environments. Powerful beasts, huge beasts we're able to somehow control. It's amazing what man can do. Yet verse 7 says, into verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. We can do a lot of stuff, but we can't tame the tongue. Now, if I just stopped here, this would be relatively hopeless. Well, you're telling me how bad the tongue is. We all know how bad it is. We can all think of instances where we've seen it lived out in our own lives, happened to us, or we happened it upon someone else. Now you're saying I can't tame it? No human can contain what the tongue can do? Furthermore, between verse 5 down to verse 8, we have all these names for the tongue. A fire starter, a restless evil full of poison. It's this picture of the snake that won't be satisfied till it bites someone. In a world of unrighteousness. Well, I think James is telling this so that we are not naive about our natural ability to tame the tongue. You know, I remember not so long ago, I had taken some youth on a trip, and there was a fire hose kind of presentation where the firemen would show how they put out a fire, and there would be four or five of these guys, full-grown men trained to do it, holding this hose. And inevitably, they'd always ask someone to come and hold the hose. And some strapping teenage boy who thought they were, you know, stronger than all four of these guys, apparently, grab onto the hose, and then they let loose all the pressure that comes through it, and that thing whips him around like he's a rag doll. Flops him all over. And the hose lets loose, and it squirts all over, and it's a big laugh. Well, like a child holding on to a fire hose. That's what it's like thinking we can naturally tame our tongue. We cannot do it. It's foolhardy. It will eventually cut loose. It has a mind of its own in that sense. You know something about the tongue that is also sobering that we learn from this text en route to an answer, of course? The tongue reveals how sinfully complex every one of us really are. I want you to consider verse 6. Go back to verse 6. What it says about the tongue, very vivid form. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members. Our members being the parts of our bodies. Staining the whole body. Setting on fire the entire course of life. And set on fire by hell. Listen, James is not using any of that lingo we so often use to justify what we say. Oh, I didn't really mean to say that, or that's not really what I was saying. He's saying, no, the source of what we speak, especially when we speak in harsh, sinful terms, the source is hell. Not misguided intentions or a mistake or... No, that's not what it says. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. So the little spark gets its flame from hell itself. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. In our natural state, man on his own cannot produce anything good. It will always come out bad on our own. There's nothing we muster, there's nothing we produce that makes us righteous or allows us to produce righteousness. And the tongue is one of the most vivid illustrations of this. From the mouth proceeds what comes from our black heart. And that's why we speak the way we speak so often. A fire is what the tongue is. It's not something that's a little bit unrighteous. It's a world of unrighteousness. It reveals how sinfully complex we are. This is why John Calvin said, a slender portion of flesh contains the whole world of iniquity. how much comes out of our mouths. Verse 6 gives us a picture of how sinfully complex we are, but verse 9 and verse 10 cap this off and really give it to us in terms every one of us can relate with. With it, that is our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father in verse 9, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so, James says. You know what he's talking about here? Every one of us do. 1 minute cursing, the next minute blessing, vice versa. We're singing our hymns. We're praying prayers together. We're kneeling together before the Lord, giving offerings, taking communion, listening to the preaching of the word, and gossiping at lunch, not even 30 minutes later. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God, leading you, preaching to you, then speaking a harsh, sinful word to my children. Who here escapes this? Not a one. And we can't control it, the text says. Thankfully, what James is leading us to is in fact the answer. Oh, he doesn't spell it out right in this particular portion, but it's the backdrop of his whole book. The whole backdrop is that we claim we are Christians, and Christians are people who are no longer their own. Now, in that light, if you're still resting in your own merit, you will become very insecure at this point. But if you are, like James hopes, and I hope, and we hope, united to Christ by faith, now we have a different set of standards that have been given to us and accomplished for us by Christ, lived out by our Savior, and now given to us by the power of His Holy Spirit in the form of a new heart with new affections. Let's look at verses 10 through 12 closely to see, though, where what comes from the tongue originates in the heart. We see this in verse 10 down to 12. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The source will produce what comes out of it. So whatever it is, whatever it truly is, it will show itself by what comes out. Spring of water, a fig tree, a grapevine, salt pond, whatever. Our source produces what comes from our mouth. Our fruit will match its source. Our source will be revealed by what we say. Speech, you could say, is a barometer of our spiritual health, our spiritual maturity. And this is not new to James. In fact, James probably heard the Lord Jesus, both in his household and in his public ministry, speaking of this very phenomena. In fact, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 15 for a moment. Jesus speaks exactly to this issue. He does so in Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount. He does also then later in Matthew 15, as Jesus addresses the issue of the heart and the tongue in their relationship. Now, the context for Matthew 15, and I'll start reading at verse 10, is with the Pharisees. He has spoken with the Pharisees, and he's calling the Pharisees out for their external religion, that they have all these different things you have to do in order to be righteous. And Jesus speaks to the heart of it, saying, it's not these externals that are the determinant factor about righteousness or unrighteousness. It's what's within. That's what shows forth whether something's righteous or not. And so it's in this discussion that Matthew 15, verse 10 begins, and hear what the Lord Jesus says in his interaction with those who are asking him questions. He says, and he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. He's referring to the different rules and regulations of dietary proportions. Verse 12, Matthew 15. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Jesus answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They're blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. You see, our speech is ultimately tied to our hearts. And you, brother, you, sister, trusted in Christ and his work on the cross, you have been given a new heart with new affections. And this will produce in you, at least at first, a great conflict, because you'll still have trouble saying things you shouldn't say. But the difference is you'll have trouble and you'll struggle. And you'll sense this because what has happened is you've been given new affections, but the old affections still have baggage lying around. And when the new affections start to want to guide you in a certain direction by the Holy Spirit, they will come up against old affections, old desires, old ways of doing things. And that's where the battle is. And so the affections that we now have battle with the old affections, and this will be a struggle we'll always have, but you should not lose hope if the struggle is there, if you're struggling with this. Because we'll get in a moment to how we can work through the struggle. But if it just goes in your mind and out your mouth, then there's probably a good chance that you have not been given new affections. That you have not really trusted Christ. Because when you trust him, simultaneously, he gives us a new heart. And it's from the heart that we speak. Let's consider several ways in which we can tame our tongues in light of the new heart. And it all starts there. The very first thing I'll say to you, and I'll give you six things, which I will then pass on to Pastor Nathan to give to you in the form of study questions in our home fellowship groups. So you'll talk about these things. You may come up with more, but let me give you six that I think are scripturally based that will help us tame our tongue. And we cannot appreciate these unless we have the first thing understood and resolved. So the very first way in which we tame our tongue is to examine our hearts. Since it's from the heart. Jesus says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. In that light, we have to examine our heart. Is it new? Do we still have a heart of stone, or do we now have a heart of flesh given to us by Christ? A new heart is a result of God giving us new spiritual life. Each of us are dead in our trespasses and sins with hearts of stone. God gives us trust in his Son, and specifically the finished work of Christ on the cross for us, and at the same time gives us a new heart with new affections. Do you have a new heart? That's the first step. Can you say with Wesley, "Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find. Just and holy is your name. I am all unrighteousness. False and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to overcome and cover all my sins." Can you say that? That's the new heart. Only a new heart can say that. The old heart will deny that. The old heart might say it in lips, but really in their being will still trust in self. So first, examine your heart. Is it new? Secondly, pray to God for help with your tongue, with your speech, what you say. Ask God to give you strength to tame your tongue. Earlier, James bids those who lack wisdom to ask God for it. Now, as I have grown in my own ministry, there are many subjects that I could talk to you theoretically. Many of which you'd say, well, he's talking about addiction to alcohol, and he's never personally been addicted, and so it's difficult for me to hear him. Okay, maybe that's true about that, but brother and sister, you can believe me on this. Okay, I know about this. These are personal, what I'm talking to you about here. Examine your heart. Pray and ask God to have you choose silence. Thirdly, memorize a few key verses. Memorize these for regular recall and reflection. However they come to your mind, it's best to just have them in your memory to recall, but write them down if you have to. Recite them, write them, post them, put them on your screensaver, on your mobile phone. Whatever works to keep them before you. The verse that we read earlier in James 1:19 is one of my favorites. Let every one person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Other verses, though, Proverbs 13:3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. There are many, many verses. Memorize these. They will help you when you need them most. Examine your heart, pray, memorize some key verses that address this issue. But also ask your spouse and or close friend to hold you accountable regarding your speech. Someone who spends a lot of time with you, who will be faithful to help you when they hear you go down a certain road. You have to have accountability. Someone that will help point out to you where you may be stumbling in this area. In a general way, brothers and sisters, I would encourage us as a congregation that when we're together in fellowship, if we hear speech that is not godly, that we speak up to our brothers and sisters. And if you just be quiet, then you might as well just agree. So much damage is done. So many fires are set in the church because someone didn't say, this isn't something we should talk about. You didn't talk to them first? Why are you telling me? Why are you dragging me into your sin? We do believe it's that powerful, don't we? So have that accountability, tangible. Fifthly, very simply, and difficult for some of us, speak slower. And I don't mean how fast I talk. I mean just take a little more time than usual before you say what you're going to say. Speak after thinking. Strange order for some of us, but that's the best order. Write that email response a little bit slower. Text that message with a little more slow. And just because you think it doesn't mean you should say it. By the way, there are many things that you should think long and hard about before saying. Things that you should never say once without thinking twice, as some people say. Here's one. Never say, without thinking twice, oh, it's no trouble at all. Or never say without thinking, I love dogs. Don't ever say, oh, we have plenty of room. Call me anytime. Is there anything I can do? I'll try anything once. Of course, bring the kids. Why don't you stay for dinner? If worse comes to worse, you can use mine. Don't worry, there's more where that came from. Over my dead body, you will. In all seriousness, just being a touch slower on what we say would cover so much of what we encounter in the aftermath of things we shouldn't have said. Examine your heart, pray, ask God for help, memorize scripture that will help you. Speak to your spouse or close friend or loved one to hold you accountable. Speak slower, think first. Finally, I would say, proactively seek to speak encouragement. It's true, we've dwelt on what the text dwells on, and that's the negative side of our speech. But you know that the reverse is true, that there's such great power in what is spoken, and that words spoken in encouragement that can build up are very powerful. Just like you can think right now of the most hurtful thing that's happened to you or you've done and how words have come into play, maybe they're the primary problem. Likewise, I will bet you that many of you can think of someone who spoke to you a word of encouragement. A word that built you up, that has you here today in a different state because of the power of that word. I mean, God gave great power to words. He spoke the world into existence. Speech has great power for good. Encouragement. Great encouragement comes when a simple word is spoken to someone to build them up. So proactively seek to speak encouragement. This is a counteraction to sinful speech. Seek opportunities to compliment, to encourage, to praise those that you are with regularly. I think everyone knows it vividly from their own past. They see it in parenting or even as you interact with children who are so vivid right away about how they perceive what you say. You know, you could see it in their face. They haven't learned how to hide what they're feeling yet, and they just show it when you say it to them. Well, adults are no different. We just have learned how to change the shape of our face and the way we express ourselves, but we all have the same reaction when a word's spoken to us. There's an immediate reaction that happens. And sometimes we get it corrected because we realize we heard wrong or whatever the case may be. But recognize how powerful those words are. What opportunity we have to build one another up. I often think about just before Jesus ascending into heaven. What would he say to these guys that are pretty freaked out at that point? Wow, I mean, they've just seen him rise again. They've been through all this. He's been with them for 40 days. Now he's leaving again. And he says that, I give you my peace. He gives them a commission. He gives them the words that we still live by and hang by till he comes again. Well, those words can be used by the people of God with each other to see great things happen in our lives and for the growth of God's kingdom and his glory. So brothers and sisters, as we consider James chapter 3 and how we tame the tongue, recognize the power of the tongue for sure. Recognize what it means to have a controlled tongue relates directly to a changed heart. We can only have this as Christ gives it to us. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful for the gift you have given us in your Holy Spirit, the deposit in us that keeps us secure, that unites us to your Son, and gives us his righteousness. Lord, I pray that each one of us today would be convicted but also encouraged by what we have heard, that we would start manifesting in our lives our new affection, our new heart, by what we say. I pray that each brother, each sister here would be encouraged and be an encouragement to one another in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.